Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I need somebody. Help. Not just anybody. Help. You know, I need someone. Help. I never needed anybody's help in any way, but now these days are gone, and I'm not so self-assured. But now these days are gone, and now I find I've changed my mind and opened up the doors. You know, like the Beatles, who sing the words of that famous song that I don't think you would have wanted to hear me sing it, but I think you know the words. We don't really like to ask for help, do we? I mean, I know I don't like to ask for help. After all, it shows weakness. It means that there's a shortcoming in me. I like to do things on my own. I like to figure things out on my own. And I believe lots of people are like this. And specifically, I think lots of guys are like this. In fact, I was doing a little digging around. Psychologist Michael E. Addis and James R. Mihalik cite numerous studies over 3 decades that confirm what many have assumed. That is, men are much less likely than women to seek help for a number of health-related issues. Addis and Mihalik even conclude, quote, "The findings have been strikingly consistent and have shown that as a group, men of different ages, nationalities, ethnic and racial backgrounds seek professional help less frequently than do women. Several studies have found that men less frequently visit primary care physicians and other medical health specialists. While men do seek help, they ask fewer questions. When men do seek help, they ask fewer questions than women. Moreover, although men report higher levels of substance abuse and are more likely than women to have experienced problems resulting from addictions, they are less likely to seek help for alcohol and cocaine abuse." End quote. Now, as the study continues, the same trends appear to be for psychiatric services, and several studies find that men are very unlikely to even ask informally for help from their friends. Wow. Now, I'm not trying to hammer on you guys, on you brothers, nor am I trying to say that I've never met a person of the opposite sex that wouldn't ask for help. No, no. I've met plenty of people from both sexes that don't like to ask for help. Simply, I mention this to urge guys, and especially today, to urge dads to get those medical checks done or to check in with your primary or specialist doctors for your health. And I also bring this up to cement reality amongst us, and I think that many of us have this issue. Whether you're a man or woman, young or old, I think we have an issue with asking for help. Amazingly, did you know, by the way, that when horses have a problem that they can't solve for themselves, they're not above asking for help from their human friends? Yeah. That's the conclusion of scientists from Kobe University in Japan. See, researchers in a study published in the journal Animal Cognition found some interesting results. Here's how the experiment worked. First, the researchers placed carrots in a bucket that was inaccessible to the horses. Then a human caretaker would arrive. The researchers quickly observed that when this happened, the horses displayed certain behaviors that could be interpreted as asking the humans for help. Things like the horses, or things like standing near the human, or looking at them, or touching and even pushing them toward the carrots. And they did these things more frequently than in a control group where no carrots were hidden. As the researchers concluded, it was as if the horses were saying, hey, that bucket over there has some carrots in it. Can you give me a little help? See, I guess if the horses can do it, it's probably okay to ask for help every once in a while, right? And that's not just true because, well, we'd like some hidden carrots every once in a while. But it's true because without help, we'd find ourselves in a heap of trouble. Every once in a while, we need to ask for help because we're bound to get into trouble without it. See, Israel knew this. If you take a look at verses 1 to 5, in fact, of Psalm 124, that's what we're looking at today, you quickly understand why one commentator called this section, "What Might Have Happened." What might have happened. From being swallowed alive to facing the great wrath of enemies against them, from waters that quickly would overwhelm them to streams mowing down their souls, from swollen waters bursting their boundaries to being devoured and drowned, the people of God would have vanished long time ago if God had not been on her side. It was not her economic strength. It wasn't their political moxie. It wasn't their accomplishments or their accolades or their inherent worth that saved them. It was because, as verse 1 says, the Lord was on their side. The Lord was on their side. See, David knew this as well. Perhaps this is why he puts pen to paper and by the Holy Spirit writes this psalm, Psalm 124. Remember, he had known the trouble of Absalom's pride, of Goliath's big mouth. He had known the trouble of Saul's dogged determination to kill him, the Philistines' passion to rout Israel, and Bathsheba's odd choice to bathe on the roof. And so if God were not on his side, he'd never have made it through. Now, one needs to be careful with this kind of thinking because lots of wrong-headed leaders out there, lost causes, and passionate sports teams have prayed for God to be on their side, and they were wrong about what God wanted. And they were wrong about what God needed to make happen or whether God really, really wants your son or daughter's team to win the All-City Pee-wee T-Ball Championship or not. Not only that, but this tends to rub people of any age in the wrong way, because as soon as we say this, this acknowledges God's sovereignty over history, not humans. After all, we tend to think that, well, God is just kind of this neutral observer that never takes sides, right? Well, on top of that, the psalmist seems to imply that even though God does take sides, he never promises an easy life for either side. People attack and oppress God's sons and daughters as much as they overcome. So I think the point is, beware of those who say that believing in Jesus solves all of your problems, at least overnight or with a slap to the forehead. God is in control, and he is mighty and often mysterious, and he is clearly about the message of the gospel. Clearly. He's clearly about the eternal salvation it brings and getting that message out. He's not necessarily about guaranteeing the material wealth or the well-being of people, of his people in this life. And you know, as a 25-year-old man, Winston Churchill knew this. See, he was famous for saying when he was taken prisoner in the Boer War, "I realized with awful force that no exercise of my own feeble wit and strength could save me from my enemies, and that without the assistance of the high power which interferes in the eternal sequence of causes and effects more often than we are always prone to admit, I could never succeed. I prayed long and earnestly for help and guidance. My prayer, as it seems to me, was swiftly and wonderfully answered. I cannot now relate the strange circumstances which followed, which changed my nearly helpless position into one of superior advantage, but after the war is over, I shall hope to lengthen this account, and so remarkable will be the addition that I cannot believe that the reader will complain." Wow. See, it's almost like verse 1 says, if it had not been for the Lord, if it had not been for the Lord. Have you ever thought about what your life would have been if the Lord were not on your side? If he was not wooing you and calling you, sanctifying you and forgiving your life? Why, I mean, I can look back at my life and witness with 20/20 vision that God's hands and feet and movements and will were all over the things of my life, whether I acknowledge that they were there or not. The same is true for the church or any church that I have served. I mean, sometimes we falsely assume that the existence of the church and its ministry somehow depends on us, that somehow believing or not believing depends on me and my witness alone. Now, God does call us to use our gifts and our opportunities for to the utmost, but he's also not in heaven biting his nails wondering if somebody's going to give enough so that the church might exist or might go enough so that way his mission might succeed or fail. No, God is in control. And it's also true that if it had not been for the Lord, we just wouldn't be here. Not this long, and not through the things that this church has faced. Not through the ups and downs. Rather, we'd be drowned or devoured or worse. So the good news is that he is for us, and that nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, right? And that is incredibly consistent. Remember, if it had not been for the Lord, there would be a sick guy that would still be lying on his mat in John 5. If it had not been for the Lord, a deaf man would never have been able to hear in Mark 7, and a demon-possessed man would still be in chains in Luke 8. If it had not been for the Lord, a woman would have been stoned in John 8, a leper would never have been healed in Matthew 8, and a lame guy would still be laying next to the pool of Bethesda, John 5. If it had not been for the Lord being on their side, Bartimaeus would still be called blind Bart. Lazarus would never have left the grave. And people would still be crying and clawing around trying to win eternal life by what they do and how good they are and how cool they are. How little they didn't kick the dog or abuse people. If it had not been for the Lord being on our side, there would be no hope. Barabbas would have been crucified for his crimes. A penitent thief would have never found paradise. A stone would have never rolled away from the mouth of the tomb. And we'd be drowned in our sin, devoured by Satan, and dead without hope for a future life. If it had not been for the Lord, we'd be staring life's hazards in the face. Without hope. You know, it's so easy to do that. Just stare at the hazards. I mean, the world is so full of difficulties, isn't it? I mean, life is so full of obstacles. We're quickly overwhelmed by the flood of them, and they burst our boundaries and they overtake us. And sheer work won't get us there. I mean, making lemonade out of lemons gets really tiresome after a while. Sooner or later, we succumb. We get sucked under by the tide of time or tragedy or misplaced triumphalism or, you know, the neglect by mistaken truth claims. These things take our focus off of God. We look at the hazards. We look at the hazards and we neglect the help. We forget that God is greater than the hazards. That his help is greater than the difficulties. When we stand at the intersection of the hazards of life, think golf, right? And help, which do we look to? Which do we focus on? Do we look at what the world has become? Or do we look at the one who came into the world to seek and save? Do we look at what we cannot do? Oh, I cannot go there and I cannot say that and I cannot be a part of that. Or do we do that which God has called and equipped us by grace to do? See, instead of always looking to what might have happened, the psalmist is pushing us again and again to look at verses 6 to 8 at what did happen. Don't concentrate on what might have happened. Look at what did happen. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maid who made heaven and earth. God delivered his people. That led them to cry, blessed be the name of the Lord. The cage is broken open. In this case, it doesn't matter if this had been done directly by God or by his people, for in the end, it was God and his strength and his work and doing that made freedom possible. He intervened. He saved. He opened the door and set them free. Israel had received mercy. David knew forgiveness. And today, by God's intervention alone, we know the healing touch of a Savior who stepped into history for us. See, I can't promise you, I can't promise you, or me for that matter, I wish I could, that life will always be hunky-dory. I can't promise you that you won't have your own personal scar collection, or theories that won't tempt you to walk away from the faith, or tribulations that won't call out your name. I can't promise you that animals won't threaten, or floods won't rise, or dangers of life will always stay safely tucked behind a hedge of protection. Yet I can promise you that God is still in control, that He does desire that all be saved, that He sent His own Son so that salvation might be procured. Faith alone saves, grace alone directs, Scripture alone proclaims, Jesus alone gives mercy, the Spirit intercedes. And to believe this, folks, I'm telling you, to believe these things is a faithful risk. It is a well-founded, wonderful, but daily risk. As Eugene Peterson says in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, he said, every day I put my faith on the line. I've never seen God. In a world where nearly everything can be weighed, explained, quantified, subjected to psychological analysis or scientific control, I persist in making the center of my life a God whom no eye hath seen and no ear has heard, whose will no one can probe, and that's a risk. Every day I put hope on the line. I don't know one thing about the future. I don't know what the next hour will hold. There may be sickness, personal or world catastrophe. Before this day is over, I may have to deal with death, pain, loss, rejection. I don't know what the future holds for me, for those I love, for my nation, for this world. Still, despite my ignorance and surrounded by tinny optimists and cowardly pessimists, I see that God will accomplish His will and cheerfully persist in living the hope that nothing will separate me from Christ's love. Wow. Nothing will be able to separate me from Christ's love. I need somebody. Help. Not just anybody. Help. You know, I need someone. Help. I never needed anybody's help in any way, but now these days are gone. I'm not so self-assured, but now these days are gone. And now I find I've changed my mind and opened up the doors. See, like the song says, you don't need just anybody's help. You need the one who came to seek and save. You need God's Son, our Savior and our Lord. So open the doors. Allow the Spirit to change your mind and heart. St. Paul did. 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10, he says this. So to keep me from becoming conceited of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded to the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Yeah, the prison-shaped, shipwrecked, and beaten missionary to the church proclaims his weaknesses. He tells everybody that he needs help. Paul needs help. I mean, what a change. Perhaps it's time I did the same. Revel in my strength, sure, but be honest about my weaknesses. And realize that day by day, if it were not for the Lord, I wouldn't have the blessings and character formation opportunities and missional open doors I have. May it be the same for you. Thank you, David, for giving us the words for the road we find ourselves on. And when we come to the intersection of hazard and help, may we look to the Lord's anointed and to the words that He proclaimed, but even more to the Lord Himself. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Indeed. In Jesus' name. Amen.